John chapter 6, and we're going to begin this morning a brand new series that we're going to spend the next few weeks, next several weeks really, looking at the I am statements of Jesus Christ. Jesus introduced himself to us, and as much as I love going through the Word of God and finding the Lord and seeing him so clearly displayed in the prophets and the Old Testament and through Moses and his teaching, Jesus is all over this book. But there's just something about hearing Jesus define himself in his own words. And so let's go today to John chapter 6. And we're going to look at John chapter 6 and be in the 14th verse for just a couple of verses. We want to read just a couple of verses here, and then we will jump down, and we will capture the whole context throughout the sermon. But we want to start in verse 14, and then we will move our way down quickly into verse 24. So go with me now, 14. The Bible says, "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, 'This is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world.' When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea." Now, go with me now, verse number 24. Verse 24, the Bible says, "When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, 'Rabbi, when camest thou hither?' Jesus answered them and said, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed.' Then said they unto him, 'What shall we do that we might work the works of God?' Jesus answered and said unto them, 'This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent.' They said therefore unto him, 'What sign showest us thou then, that we may see and believe thee? And what dost thou work?' 'Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat.' Then Jesus said unto them, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world.' Then said they unto him, 'Lord, evermore give us this bread.' Jesus saith unto them," now would you read this with me? "I am the bread of life." Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. We ask, Father, that you would guide us, help us to understand your word. We pray that we'd rightly divide it. And Father, you would teach us and let us grow in our understanding of who you are today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. This morning we start a new series we call I Am, Jesus in His Own Words. I'm grateful that we get to approach Jesus the way He said He is. We find in moments like these, when it seems our economy begins to tighten, that we are a rather consumeristic culture, aren't we? I'm not going to lie, I'm a full-blown part of that. I am completely all in on consumer. That's all I am. Most of my stuff is stuff I've bought. All my stuff is stuff I've bought. The reality is that we live in a consumer culture. I'm not going to lie to you. I am a full-blown, full-fledged part of that culture. You see, the idea of consumerism is that things can be bought, they can be consumed, and then they can be discarded. And that's the idea. And we're really good at that, by the way. I don't know if you know this or not, but there's been a bit of a restriction as to which stores you can go in. Like, they're not cool with you going into just every store recently for some reason. But then, like, there's Lowe's. Has anybody been to Lowe's in the last 30 days? Yeah, that's crazy. You all never went to Lowe's before, did you? But that's the only place open. And so everybody's in there. It's the weirdest thing. There's, like roaming bands of people in the back now. They've, like, set up No, that's not a real thing. But it's weird. You, like, go into Lowe's, and you can't find stuff. Like, normal stuff you could go find on a normal day-to-day basis. It is amazing to me what people buy when they're bored. It just blows my mind, the kind of stuff you could find. I know You say, preacher, you make fun because people went to Lowe's. You're standing in a Lowe's. That's exactly right. I went to the Lowe's because it's the only thing open. I am projecting myself on what I think people are doing. The reality is you go into the Lowe's, right, and you walk in. It's a normal place. It never has been this full ever once, and the place was jam-packed. But I'm kind of like that anyway. I said it already. I am a full-blown consumer. One of my favorite things in the world, and I think you might already know this about me, one of my favorite things in the world is an infomercial. Is it not the best creation ever? I love infomercials. You know what I mean when I say that? You know, like four easy payments of $19.99. You could own most anything in the world. It is amazing to me. In fact, one afternoon, I saw a device. I saw that you, in one, after I was there for a minute, and there was this, you could, in the pan of an afternoon, you could buy a chopper that could chop like any vegetable, and they were like chopping up rocks and stuff. I'm like, who needs a rock chopper? That's amazing. And they're like chopping up rocks, and you know it's good because then they went right over to chopping carrots. If you can chop rocks and carrots, you've got a device, man. That is awesome. And the same afternoon, I also found a blender. If you do this blender and it makes omelets and stuff, that's amazing. Omelet in a bottle, like you just, and then you pour it in the pan, boom, instant omelet. It was amazing. And then they had this other thing that like it kept you from cutting your fingers when you were doing hedge trimming, you know? And it's like this big dome over top of it, and you could like come over the top of your hedges and stuff, and it trimmed them beautifully. It was amazing. And all of that was just one device. That was what was so weird. No, I'm just kidding. It wasn't. The reality is that you could buy all of these things. It was amazing to me, and I wasted the time to watch it. I know. But I'm still intrigued by that. And I love watching infomercials. Reality is that we are consumeristic. Whether we like to say so or not, we are by nature consumers. It's what we are as humans. We consume objects. But by that, I go back through that pattern with you again. The idea of consumerism is that anything can be purchased. Everything consumed and then discarded. What Jesus is stressing in the text in front of you is that in spiritual things, this is not the way it works. In the area of real Christianity, understand this, true Christianity is not for consumers. It doesn't work. It doesn't work because true Christianity can neither be purchased, fully consumed, understood, and taken in, and it will never be discarded. You see, at its core, Christianity and consumerism are two totally opposite entities. I must not approach my walk with God as a consumer. I cannot purchase it. I cannot consume it, fully understand it, take it all in for me, and I cannot discard it. And Jesus goes through this pattern with these people. In fact, he does so in what I am calling the types of crowds. He is going through them. You'll find here three different crowds: an excited crowd, you find a disenchanted crowd, and you find a crowd that is in full opposition. They've become offended, the offended crowd. Each one of these crowds are attempting to deal with Jesus in these three areas. They are trying to deal with Jesus as one who can buy what Jesus has to give, one who could consume and fully take in what Jesus has to give. And finally, when they realize that they cannot fully have it their way, they become offended and try to discard him altogether. They have approached Jesus as a consumer would approach Jesus. And Jesus, at his core, is dealing with this reality that we are not able to approach God as consumers do. Now understand here, he deals with this one statement. It's so simple, but so poetic. I am the bread of life. Now this is such a small phrase. Any one of us could say it. It would be, you know, it's something you could put over a head, you know, over your headboard at home. You could put it in your living room. I am the bread of life. Maybe the kitchen would be the better place for it. I am the bread of life, right? And we could have it written on the walls, and it'd be so beautiful, right? But what does it mean? What are we talking about when we say I am the bread of life? This is a powerful statement. And for you and I, it's two little words. I am. It's a personal pronoun and a helping verb, right? A state of being verb. And it's just so simple. I am. But for the Hebrew, it was everything. This was Jesus laying claim to being Yahweh. He was laying claim to being Jehovah. He wasn't playing around. This was no small statement. He is looking at a crowd here of these men who've gathered themselves together to take Jesus by force. And Jesus says, hold on, slow down. I want you to understand something. I don't think I'm just rabbi. I don't think I'm just teacher. I am the bread of life. I am Yahweh. I am Jehovah. Everything you say when you go and worship in the temple, you're worshiping me. I am Yahweh. I am Jehovah. And Jesus is making no small bones about this. He is laying claim to the very Godhead himself. To the Jew, this would have been an impossible thing to grasp at, to imagine that a man would dare claim to be the self-sufficient God. Then he says, I am, and he makes the statement, the bread of life. Now, when I approach the scripture, I think to myself, okay, which bread could we be talking about here? There's three primary breads in scripture, right? You have the Passover bread. It was an unleavened cake. It was an unleavened bread that would be observed during Passover. And they would take the bread and they would tear it and they would eat it with their families. And it was a reminder to them about God's provision the night that the angel of death passed over the families and over the homes of God's covenanted people and how their lives were spared. It was a reminder that God had provided life when death was on its doorstep. And it was a beautiful picture of how God is still providing my needs, even when all of the scariness of death are right around me. And it was a reminder of God's provision. By the way, Jesus is all of those things. Jesus is the provision of God. Jesus is the life giver when death is at the doorstep. That is Jesus. So when he says, I am the bread of life, he could be talking about the Passover bread. He's not. He could have been talking about the second bread I think of, and that is the Lord's Supper bread. Remember, same unleavened cake at the Lord's Supper. Many of you have observed Lord's Supper before. We have a wafer of unleavened bread and a little bit of grape juice or fruit of the vine. We have these two elements of the Lord's Supper. He could have been talking about that. Remember the night that Jesus died, he took Lord's Supper with his disciples, and it was actually during a Passover meal. And they had the Passover Seder together, and then I imagine it would have been sometime after the Seder was over, Jesus said, hey, while we're here at the table, I want to have this with you. And he shared with them what we now observe as the Lord's Supper, the communion table, right? It's a reminder of God having provided. In fact, we know this, by the way, that it is Jesus, because at one point in the meal, he actually says, take, eat, this is my body which was broken for you. It was pointing to the cross. Hey, take, eat, this is my body which is going to die on Calvary for you. And so it does. It points to Jesus. It just doesn't happen to be the bread he's talking about here. So what is the third and really the bread that he's talking about here? Manna. Manna, I don't know how many of you remember manna from the Old Testament, but in the book of Exodus, manna was this bread that descended from heaven every day and was there every morning brand new. It was fresh every single day, save the Sabbath. You were supposed to take a double batch on the day before Sabbath, but it was new every day. It was there for you. You could go out, you pick it up out of the yard, and then you would come inside and you would eat it with your family, and it was provided for you. It was really, honestly, sent down from heaven. Its bread was sent down from heaven, and you collected it, you ate it. It was a communion thing with your family. You had this communal time with your family eating bread. You didn't go out and make. You didn't go out and bake. You just had the bread. And Jesus is laying claim to being the manna. It's not some, kind of small claim either. He is fully laying claim. In other words, he's saying, I'm the one sent down from God. I'm the one that was sent down from heaven. I'm the miraculous provision from heaven to sustain you and provide for you and a constant daily source of sustenance. It was not the actual bread that gets claim of that. No, Jesus himself said, if you understood me properly, you would understand that I am from heaven, that I am what you could build your life on and I won't let you die. And if you would really build your life on me, I could sustain you every day. I would provide your spiritual, I would provide for that whole being person. I am the one who does that. Jesus is fully making the statement that he is the bread of life, the bread that actually gives you life. As I said a moment ago, the crowd gets excited. They are full on excited. And by the way, you should know why. You find in verse number 14, that verse that we read tonight, this morning, in verse number 14, we opened it up with this one verse. Jesus had to hide. He had to get in a boat and get across the sea, get into Capernaum, because he knew the crowd was coming back and they were going to make him king. That would have been an amazing deal, actually. Jesus becomes the king. Well, what led to that? Well, you remember the feeding of the 5,000. 5,000 people sitting out on a hillside. Those 5,000 people take the meal in that Jesus provides for them, two small fishes and five loaves of bread. And he provides meal. And they take this food and they eat it. They gather together what was left. And there's 12 baskets full, right? And so basically, Jesus takes this little bitty lunch, feeds thousands and thousands of people. Some people can speculate up to 20,000. I'm a little more conservative. I'd say probably 15,000. 15,000 people sitting there that day when you count wives and children. And there they are all listening to Jesus, eating the food he's provided. And when he's done, he has more food left over than he had to start with. That is amazing to me. Jesus does this powerful, powerful miracle. And the response of the people was, you know that guy? I didn't catch one thing he said, but I think he ought to be our king. You say, why do you say he didn't catch anything they said? Because they totally missed the point of his message that day, which was the message of the kingdom of God, not the message of, hey, let's storm Rome. And that was their idea. Their idea was, let's make him king, which, by the way, would have been immediate pick of a fight with Rome. And their idea was this. Look, if we have Jesus and we go to battle and you get stabbed, Jesus will just bring you back from the dead. If you go to battle and they chop your arm off, Jesus will just grow you a new one. Hey, if we get into Rome and nobody has any resources, Jesus is just going to make us some food. That was literally their idea. In other words, Jesus was not himself. Jesus was a pathway to get where they wanted to go. Jesus had become the function by which they could finally get what they wanted. Jesus was not to be known and understood and loved and observed and worshiped. He was simply a means to their end. They were consuming Jesus. Their plan was, let's get Jesus to do what we want him to do. So they were excited. And by the way, that wasn't a crazy thing. They've been waiting on Jesus, and they were excited about Jesus. And by the way, they watched somebody else do this very miracle, not they personally, but their fathers told the story of the time when Moses provided bread, and here's Jesus, he's providing bread. And so they even probably looked at it and said, in verse number 14, they say this, they say, surely this is the prophet who is to come. In other words, they were thinking of what Moses said. There was this prophet coming, just like Moses. Deuteronomy, by the way, is what they're claiming. Deuteronomy 18:15 says this, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from out of the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. You see, they were looking for Jesus. They were looking for Moses' fulfillment when Jesus, of course, was that fulfillment. But they were merely looking forward to where the prophet would take them. If you'd allow me to say it this way, their excitement was based on their expectations. They were excited about Jesus. Man, this is exciting. But really what they were excited about was their expectations of Jesus. Can I tell you today that there are some who are following Jesus as an excited crowd. Some are following Jesus as an excited crowd. But they're here, they're excited, they're pumped. I'm looking forward to what God's going to do. Man, God's so good. Jesus is so good. This is great. God's just, man, he's just so good. He does all of these things. He's just so good to me, and he takes care of me, and he watches over me, and he's a help to me, and he provides for me, and he lifts me up. Now, does God do those things? Absolutely. Absolutely. As long as that God, as long as Jesus continues to meet their expectations, they are all in. They are all in as long as that Jesus that they're following continues to meet their expectations. They'll follow him forever. How many of y'all have been a Christian long enough to know that Jesus doesn't meet all our expectations? You can raise your hand. You're in church. You're allowed. Yeah. You've followed God long enough to know Jesus doesn't, he's not in the business of meeting my expectations. I think when we think about these expectations being met, I think of the real problems with our approach to Christianity. You see, there are many today who are gathering, either online or in a church building. They're gathering, and they are looking to hear from Jesus, and they're listening to their pastor tell them a story that goes something like this. Hey, Jesus came and died so that you don't ever have to be poor. I don't say it like that. But they're going to tell the story along the lines of Jesus' death is sufficient. He's going to take care of you. And all of the issues that you got, your health, God will fix it. By his stripes, you're healed, they'll say. And don't worry. My God will provide all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I mean, God's going to take care of your financial problems. I wonder how that speech would have gone with, I don't know, the martyrs. How did that speech go with Stephen, right? The first stone that come flying over the crowd into Stephen's right face, like right here in his cheekbone. I wonder if at that point he's begun to bleed from his eye. I wonder if it's that point where you could say, hey, Stephen, don't worry. Don't worry. You can live your best life now. No, that message falls deaf there. All of a sudden, you getting everything you need and God meeting all your expectations, all that falls apart the first time you get stoned to death. Because none of it is real. It fits for the American culture. It fits for a bunch of consumers. But can I tell you something today? Jesus didn't come to meet our expectations. There are many Christians, even if you would allow me, there are Christians in this room today who have been tempted to follow Jesus for what you got out of it. For what you and I can get from it in the moment. We are tempted to follow after Jesus because if we follow him, then this will happen, and then this will happen. And if we do this, then my kids turn out okay. And if I do this, then this will, then my finances will turn out okay. And if I give, then God has to come through for me. And if I, and we've got this whole plan figured out where if we do these things, God gets us where we want to go. We get where we wish to be. I go to church because of how I feel about it or what I get from it or what kind of thing they do that provides for me. And the whole problem is that all of it is built on the same consumer model that we live every other part of our life by. And the problem is you and I cannot consumer our way to Christ. It won't work. This excited crowd, they're all wound up about who Jesus is and where he's going to get him to go. The problem is, it is all based on improper and unhealthy expectations. You say, Pastor, how then could we have proper expectations? There's only one way for you and I to have proper excitement when it comes to Christ. You think there's anything wrong with being excited about Christ? Absolutely not. So then what's the problem here? The problem is this. They are excited about their expectations of Jesus. You and I can be excited about what Jesus has said of himself. There's a difference. There's a difference between being excited about the stuff I think Jesus will do and then actually knowing him by his word. Can I tell you, we can be excited about the soon return of Jesus Christ. We get to be excited about that. This isn't all there is. We can be excited about that. That's a good deal. Christ is coming back. Let's get excited about that. You getting a new sports car, maybe, maybe not. I don't know. Him helping you with your marriage, I don't know. Maybe. Maybe not. Maybe you really messed this one up. That's a joke, actually. you're stuck, so just stay there with it. The reality is that you and I have to recognize that these expectations are where the damage is done. The damage is not done and Christ didn't do enough. The problem is that we set our expectations outside of his boundaries, outside of what he has already said he would do. So you and I can get excited. We can get excited that the blood of Jesus has washed us clean. Well, how do we get excited about that? He said so. So we're safe to put all of our trust in that declaration. I have peace with God. One day I'll die and stand before a holy God in heaven. Are you afraid? No, I have peace with him. He and I are, I'm his son. We're friends. I have a relationship. You say, how do you know? Because the Bible told it. It already nailed that down. Well, are you afraid you'll never get to fulfill your dreams? Well, that's a weird expectation to have. And it's not even in Scripture, for crying out loud. Why would I expect to get to do that? That's not a Bible thing. And just because we try to shoehorn it into Scripture and make ourselves feel good about us getting our way, it just highlights how consumeristic we are when we approach Jesus. We can approach him like an excited crowd if we're not careful. But I promise you, the excited crowd will go into the second stage, and that is they become disenchanted. The Christian who becomes disenchanted with the Lord is just an indicator that their expectations were out of line. That's all it is. You say, Jesus failed them. No. They had expectations that Jesus never promised to meet, and therefore they grew disenchanted. Now, is that a bad thing? I'll be honest with you. I've grown disenchanted times with the Lord. I've done it. Can I tell you what the problem was? I expected him to do something he never promised he'd do. I had shoehorned my ideas of what he needed to do for me to be happy. I had wedged that in there, and I had to grow past that and understand that he is still exactly who he said he is, even if I don't get what I want from him. You see, what happens is the Christian can grow disenchanted with a Christ who did not make the promises you kept thinking he was making. So what happens to this disenchanted crowd? Understand verse number 26. Look there with me. He says this. I'm going to make sure I'm on the right chapter, however. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because you saw miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Now Jesus says, here's your problem. Your problem is that it's not that you ate the, it's not that you saw a miracle and are following me. By the way, that's the proper way for the miracles to work. Jesus would do a miracle, the Jews would see the miracle, and they would say, this is God. Like, this is the God he was supposed to, this is God. We're supposed to follow this guy. Jesus said, that's a totally proper way to follow me. You saw the miracle, now you follow me. That wasn't what was happening here. They got their bellies full. And now they're following Jesus. Jesus said, here's the problem. It's not that you're following me because you know I'm God. You're following me because you're still full from dinner last night. You're still following me because you got what you wanted from me. You're following me because you heard what you wanted to hear. You're following me because you felt what you wanted to feel. You're following me because you got your way. And just because you got your way, you are now following after me. And here's the reality, is they are following after Jesus because they want something from him. They're wanting something that would make them happy. And they were fully expecting that God was going to use this bread miracle. They believed this bread miracle was an indicator Rome was about to come down. In fact, they were so certain of it, it was written in what is called the Talmud. It is an ancient writings from a bunch of messed up mystical Pharisees. Remember how much Jesus hated the Pharisees? I know hate's a strong word. Do you remember how much the Pharisees hated Jesus? Yeah. Those guys wrote a book called the Talmud. And the Talmud said this, the second Baruch, chapter 29, verse 8 said this, it will happen that the treasury of manna will come down again from on high, and they will eat of it in those years. They were literally trusting the promise of some messed up, twisted-minded dude that was trying to talk for God, wrote it down in their own ancient books. This was the idea that they had come up with, and they really believed God owed them manna coming down from heaven. They believed that that was God's promise. So Jesus, they come to him, and they asked him, you know, are you the one we're going to follow? Are you going to lead us? And they have this exchange. Oh, by the way, if Jesus had chosen to rain manna down from heaven, do you know what would have happened about a week later? Anybody? The same thing that happened when their fathers thousands of years before got manna rained down from heaven. Manna, remember, all of their great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfathers were fed with manna. This miraculous work of God where now there's food on the ground and you just go out, pick it up and put it in your mouth and you eat it. And now your belly is full and your family is fed and you didn't have to go out and chase it. You didn't have to go after and hunt it. You just had the provision of God. Do you know what their great-great-great-great-grandfathers did? They complained. Is this all we get? I want meat. Can we have meat? You remember what Jesus did then? Yeah, he made them eat so much quail, they vomited it out of their nostrils. I just had to find a place to tuck in the word vomit this morning. Yeah, he made them sick of it. Do you know what would have happened if these people here on this hillside this day had ever gotten manna from God? The same exact thing. Jesus, all you're going to give us is bread. All you're going to give us is fish. All you're going to give us is, we want strawberry. We want blueberry. When are you going to bring out lemon flavor? And they're going to have this whole long line of things. You see, that's the problem with expectations. Expectations change. And they move all around, and there's no foundation for them. And Jesus could have met all of their expectations day one. By day five, the expectations have changed. Now Jesus has to change. The guy who said he's the rock would have to change so that everybody could be happy. No. This was a whole messed up plan from the beginning. God was never going to go through with their plan, and they were crazy for thinking that if God ever showed up, he would do exactly what they wanted every day they wanted it. No, they would have been complainers. They would have driven God out of his mind until they themselves were vomiting quail. And that's exactly the problem they had. By the way, do you know that you and I are kind of a fickle breed like that? You and I do the exact same thing to God. Our expectations change with God. We make our ideas of God malleable. And over time, we begin to change how we think God should work and how he should act and what he should do and how he should be. And I tell you that all of this is dangerous every time we begin to try to wedge God into our plan. We are slowly and surely pulling ourselves away from the real God of the Bible. And this is what's taking place, is they are getting further and further and further from the God of the Bible. You want to see this, and I guess we ought to prove it to you, that that's exactly what's taking place here. The Bible tells us, by the way, that these individuals who are waiting on God to provide them for us, he does tell them. He tells them that he is the Son of God. By the way, if God, all God did to show us his love for us was do the one thing he came to do, we had enough. Because God didn't prove his love through providing bread. God didn't prove his love through providing quail. God proved his love by providing Jesus Christ as the bread of life. The Bible says, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. You see, the ultimate reality was is that they had the demonstration of the love of God right in front of them, and they wanted bread instead. Jesus is correcting these people. He corrects them on one point. He says, listen, it was not Moses that provided the bread. It was God who provided the bread. And then he says, I am the bread. You see, the problem is that we get our eyes on who gives us the blessing, and then we get our eyes on the blessing itself. Jesus is simply saying, Moses wasn't providing any of that. That was all God. And then God gave you me as your Messiah, and you rejected me. It had been easier for the people of Israel to accept falling bread than to accept his own son as a sacrifice for sin. They have put their expectations so far in front of Jesus that they have rejected him and don't even know it. They're so far ahead of this what is in it for me track that they've pushed the very most important thing, Jesus, out of the way. We say, wait a second, why would they do that? We can imagine how economically great that would be if you didn't have to buy food anymore. How wonderful would that be? All of these poor Jews, they wouldn't have to worry about trying to provide for their families anymore. They would have food, and they'd be taken care of, and Jesus would take care of them. Wouldn't that be great? You know what's even more needed? A Savior for your soul. A Savior for sin-sick people who are on their way to hell. What's more needed are families who are falling apart because mom and dad are wrestling sins that Christ has promised to forgive them and draw them out of. Families who are lost in the world, and not lost on their way to hell, but they are literally Christian people with the name of Jesus on them. They look, act, talk, think, and do exactly what the world does, and you wouldn't be able to tell them from sheep or goats at any given point, and one day we'll have to give an account to God for it. And you look at them and you say, hold on, no, run from that. There's coming a day, run from it. And we get lost in it all. The great need is not more stuff. The great need's Jesus. There's no consuming your way to Jesus. It won't work. And so we must run from that. And it's here where Jesus finally introduces himself to this crowd. He says, I am the bread of life. And by the way, this is just one of a few of these statements. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door to the sheep gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine. He introduces himself. He says, listen, I want you to know, you can know God. You don't have to be stuck with your expectations. You don't have to be stuck with your disenchantment. You could know real, lasting life. And my name is Jesus. And he offers that same life to you and me today. Because the real danger is that some are going to, they're going to follow as an excited crowd. Some are going to watch as a disenchanted crowd. And ultimately, some will walk away from Christ as an offended crowd. And there are some even today, maybe even here in this auditorium, who follow after Jesus today, and 1 year from today will not be walking into a church anywhere. You say, preacher, what makes you think that? Because the excited crowd usually leads to disenchantment, and disenchantment usually leads to offense. You see, when they walked away from Jesus that day, do you know who those people thought was wrong? Jesus. They walked away literally believing, this guy's got problems. You and I can read the chapter from thousands of years away, and we could say, what was wrong with these people? And they thought Jesus was the problem. Can I tell you, the same thing happens to quote-unquote Christians all the time. They walk away from the church. God didn't do this. He didn't do this. I expected him to do this. And we'll never say it that way. Look, I have my reasons. And every one of them are fully lying on the fact that he did not meet our expectations. I wanted to know how to get what he had. I tried to buy it. I tried to get it. I tried to have it. I tried to make it mine. No. Spiritual things don't work that way. Well, then I'm out. The Bible says so. Look at verse 42. Verse 42, the Bible says, I'm going to find it. Hold on just a second. It's in my Bible. Verse 42 says, and they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he saith, I came down from heaven? Literally, they're asking, wait a second, don't we know his mom and dad? I mean, they live like just up the block, and that's not heaven, I promise. And their idea literally was that since they knew Mary and Joseph, that this couldn't be the Son of God. And they begin to write off. All of a sudden, they no longer, in verse number 52, they're no longer calling him rabbi. They call him this man. How quickly the change. Oh, rabbi, we are come to make you our king. We want to follow you. We want to walk with you. And Jesus says, now you come to me because your bellies are full. You come to me like puppies who want to have their bellies rubbed and want to be told how good you are. And as long as I can give you your best life now, you'll keep following me. And I'm not interested in taking those kind of disciples. And so you need to go ahead and go on. Oh, I can't believe he didn't give us more food. He didn't take care of us. He didn't do what we expected. And now they walk away as a crowd of offended people believing that Jesus is the liar, and they have missed real life. They missed him. He was there. They had him. It was so close. What was that exchange that led to this? There was this exchange that happened between Jesus. Jesus says in verse number 13, he points out that I am the bread of life. And it is here, by the way, that we find out that the crowd comes together, verse number 26. He makes this claim in verse number 27, verse number 26, that you only come to me because you got your bellies full. And then there's this breakdown in verse number 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? That's a good question to ask, isn't it? Verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him in whom he hath sent. They said unto him, therefore, what sign showest us thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What sign are you going to show us? What sign, Jesus, are you going to show us? Can you imagine Jesus taking this information in? What sign am I going to show you? You're following me because I took two fish and five loaves, and I fed thousands of people, and you want a sign? You want me to prove that I can do miracles? You want me to prove that I can do something above your expectations and blow your mind, and you want a sign from me? You see, they had the right question. They had the wrong expectation. The right question was this: how do we serve God? They had the right question. What a beautiful question. They come to Jesus and they ask this question: how can we serve God? I think that's a right question. By the way, I think that's the question you and I should ask today. If Jesus is the one who sustains me, if Jesus is life, if he allows me to abandon consumerism and just have him and take him as that which supplies and satisfies my soul, if he could satisfy the longing of my heart and I don't need more stuff to make me happy, and he could end that pain and that desire to have impress more people and make people I don't even know happy, if I could get rid of all of those little inner voices by just being satisfied in Jesus, then please tell me, how do I serve a God like that? They weren't asking that question. But it is the question I think you should ask. If I can be satisfied in him, then how could I serve God? And Jesus' answer is spot on. In verse number, let's go back to verse number 28. Then said they unto them, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. So, preacher, I've already done it. I prayed the prayer when I was a kid. I asked Jesus to be my Savior. I've been saved ever since. Now, God and I are good. Great. And I'm glad to hear it. You need to believe Jesus. you didn't hear me. I was at youth camp, and I went forward, and the guy asked me, do you believe that if you died today, that Jesus would take care of your sin before God, and you could go to heaven? And I said, check the box on that one, and now I know I'm on my way to heaven. Right, gotcha. Believe Jesus. Believe him. A preacher, no. I did the Sunday school thing where I got saved. I prayed and asked Jesus to be my Savior. Now I know I'm on my way to heaven. Yes, continue to serve God. How? Believe Jesus. Stop with the expectations. Let him go. That Jesus isn't the one who put those expectations there. You did. Get rid of those. Put your expectations firmly on what Jesus says. Put your expectations firmly on what God's word has said. Find this to be the source of what your great heart, what your heart great need is. Turn your attention to God's word. Not who's watching, not who's going to see how good you're doing, not who you can impress, not whether or not anybody's put the gold star on your chore chart. Just turn your eyes to Jesus. Keep your eyes on Christ. Let him be that which satisfies your soul. And whatever you do, abandon these lame expectations that you might follow after a true God who you can know. Believe him. The cure is still the same today. You say, preacher, I think I am believing. Good. Believe more. Believe more. Could I honestly walk through the crowd today and pull everyone here that you believe Jesus 100% this week? Not one moment of doubt at any point this week that there was a God in heaven who loved you, who would take care of you, who would handle problems in your life. If you would just turn to him, you could find him. You'd say, well, how would you even know? I'd ask you, how many times did you think about him this week? Did you even flip the pages of his book open this week? Did you even stop and pray to him this week? Did you sing even one song to him this week? Well, preacher, we pray. We sing at church. It'd be weird at my house. No, not if you just got your eyes set on him. I'm not just talking about the stuff you do. The stuff you do is indicating where the heart is at. And I'm telling you, life isn't in trying to get Jesus to do what we want. The life found in Christ is that he is all we need. That's where life is. We settle for so much less. We settle for bread falling from the sky. When Jesus is here, you're gonna take him home with you in a few moments, and he doesn't believe in isolation, and he doesn't believe in social distancing. You're going to take him home. He's going to be right there with you. and he's going to listen to you, and you're going to hear from him, and you can talk with him. I mean, you can not verbally, that'd be weird. But you have his word, and you have prayer, and we can talk to God, and we get to know him, and you could actually understand God. And there's one thing that gets between you and truly walking with the Lord. And that is what we expect them to do. Our weak consumerism is what is keeping us from walking with the Lord. I imagine what it'd be like. I try to think of how expectations so damage earthly relationships. Over the years, I've had the opportunity to pray with couples and, you know, kind of help couples and coach couples along as they're getting ready to get married. I have a whole week, like a whole evening, and then like homework beyond it, where I just sit down with couples and go over expectations. Because if anything's going to ruin a marriage within the first 7 days, it's their expectations. I don't know if you know this or not. People get married with expectations. Did you know that? It is such a pain. You will spend the next 15 years of your life just getting over the expectations you had of that guy, because he doesn't meet any of them, not even one. My wife didn't meet all of my expectations. I didn't meet all of my wife's expectations. Most of them, but not all of them. There were a couple. But the reality is we do a lot of damage. I do a lot of damage to my wife when I have expectations of her like that. I do damage to her. I do damage to our relationship. You know what marriage was? It was an opportunity, is for me. It's an opportunity for me to get to know this person as she is, not what I'm projecting on her by what I expect of her. And so often we do the same thing to our Savior. As long as he does this, as long as he does this, as long as when I do this, he does this, and as long as he lets my kids go, as long as nobody gets sick and dies in my family, as long as I keep my job, as long as I, and we've got these lists of things, and I've walked through this same road again and again and again with people you'd never think, as long as, it blows my mind. I've watched people walk away from God because of who got voted into office. And my heart breaks. What was that? They put that expectation on God. Well, God would never let that happen. And since he let it happen, what happened? Well, they had expectations. They got disenchanted and then offended. And if you think that you and I couldn't do the same thing today, we're crazy. This pastor right here, if I put an expectation on the Lord that I don't find in his word, I am doomed to get offended. That's what happens. Today, believe Jesus. Let's chase him. Let's know him as a person. Let's stop projecting our expectations on him. Let's abandon them and just get to know what he actually believes and what he actually will do. And we can get excited about that. Would you join with me in prayer? And this is how we're going to conclude this morning. I want to pray with you, and I'm going to give you a chance to just stop and pray. But I'm going to pray with you this morning, and I'm just going to ask the Lord to help us as a congregation to just chase him. To just love him as who he is, not any expectations on him. And then I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray the same, okay? Lord, I love you. And I thank you for the day that we've had to come and just be in your house and the opportunity to open your word and to hear from heaven. We thank you for that. And Father, we're mindful today that so often we consume and we consume. And Father, there's no way for us to do that. We cannot consume our way to Christ. So, Lord, we come here with expectations we know are there. Father, we're surrendering those to you, and we ask, Father, that you would take full control of those so that we could just trust Jesus the way he is. Father, we want to serve you by loving our Savior. We thank you for letting us know him. We thank you for pulling back the scales of deception and allowing us to just know Christ, and we pray for that miracle-working power today. He is the bread of life. Let us be satisfied in him.